Maybe let's just open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you and we ask that you would speak to us through your word, your living word. Lord, that it would be sharp, that it would prick us in our heart, Lord, where we need to be changed and to come to you in faith to become more like you. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have here, that we can meet freely, and we ask that you would just be present. Amen. All right, maybe turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm going to read a familiar story. And as I'm going to go through it, I'd like you to be pondering a couple things. And that is, when we look at Naaman, what were the characteristics of Naaman when God was not working in his life and when God was working in his life? And so I'm not going to read it all, but we know Naaman was a commander, it says in verse 1, of the army of the king of Syria, a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. So he was a successful commander. And we know that during one of their wars, they brought back this captive, this girl from Israel, and Israel knew of the God of Israel, Yahweh, who was able to bring healing to people. And so when she saw that Naaman had leprosy, she told her master, if only he would be in Israel, he could be healed. And so he asked the king to send him there, and the king sent a letter to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel was like, who do you think I am that I can do this? I can't do this for you. But one of the prophets in Israel heard about this, Elisha. And so in verse 8 it says, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him, that is Naaman, come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So we can see a little bit of the character, the attitude, heart attitude of Naaman. And we can see this heart attitude almost caused him to go completely away and miss out on a touch from God. And yet, if we keep reading here, it says, are not Abana and Farpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Because we know the Jordan was like a very dirty river. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spoke to Naaman and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So Naaman went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So I see this here as a real exposing what was in his heart, exposing an attitude of the heart. One was, he wanted this man of God, to come down and to do this, perform this act over him, and almost let it be like an amazing thing that was done, and almost exalt him. And yet, when he was asked to do something very simple and to go wash in a dirty river, he didn't want to do it. But when he was, when his servant came to him, it says, verse 14, so it says, so, and I didn't say it, but I want to say it, so he humbled himself and went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan. When was God going to work in his life? It was when he was willing to humble himself. But when he came there with this attitude of pride, and thinking that some great thing was going to be done, almost in a way that would draw attention to himself, God wasn't going to do anything. And I really think it kind of brings a distinction between pride and humility. When we're willing to walk in humility, that's when God does something great in our life. But when we're walking in pride, that's when it seems like God stands afar off. Talks about that in Psalm 138, verse 6. Let me just read it. Kind of demonstrates the two things. It says in Psalm 138, verse 6, it says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly but the proud he knows from afar. So we can see God Almighty is on high, but yet he regards the lowly. He's near to the humble, but the proud he knows from a long ways off. So I see this, these two things. I'll read another one in Psalm or in Luke 18. It's a parable, a very familiar parable. Again, in verse 9, it says, Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's interesting. He's not even praying to God. He's praying with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's comparing himself with others. I'm glad I'm not like other sinners, as if somehow I'm less better off than them. Right? He says, look at all the good things I do. I fast and I give tithes. He's definitely putting confidence in himself, and he's looking down on others, sign of pride. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so I see another parallel once again. God's afar, right? He's not working in the life of the proud, but the humble man, God does something. He justifies him. And so I guess I kind of wonder that ourselves. Are we fighting against pride in our lives? I would suggest that that's going to be a fight until our last breath. But we should be fighting it. That would be the mark of one who wants to draw near to God, is we're fighting pride, and we're asking the Lord to reveal it to us. Some things are really obvious. I think as we get older, we realize there's certain things we don't say. Well, that's a really prideful thing to say. But what about our thoughts? What about the things that come into our mind? And so I think we need the Lord to kind of show us those things, to expose them, that we might repent of them. There's a verse here in 1 John 2. Very common passage again. 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is. Right? Don't love the world. What is the world? Here it is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I'm going to focus on the third one, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. What is the pride of life? And I kind of did a little looking on that. What does that phrase mean? And one explanation was, it was the pride in our achievements and our possessions. Pride in our achievements and our possessions. And it starts young. I can remember in high school wanting to study hard and get good grades, which is awesome. Good to be diligent. Good to want to do well. But boy, when the test came back, I would ask my neighbor, what did you get? And I did not even care what he got. All I wanted him to do was ask me what I got. What is that? It's the root of pride in our achievements. Nothing wrong. Go and shoot for 100%. If you get 100%, that's great. But we don't need to be proud about it, right? Who is it that gives us our ability to do well in a certain subject or a certain area in life? Some don't do well so good in the bookwork. But boy, they're good with their hands. Some are good with their legs and their arms. They're really fast. They're really strong. They're good at sports. But we can have pride in any one of those things. Who allows us to do those things? God does. He gives us those different abilities. Right? We want to bring glory to him, but not take pride in them. I mean, it's silly. I mean, I'm an old guy already. I can't run like I used to, but once in a while I jog, and all of a sudden, somebody's there, all of a sudden, I'm just jogging a little bit lighter. Why is that? What is that? It's pride. Like, I don't want to see them just, oh, I'm just struggling to get home. I got to look good when I'm going. Like, but what is the root of that? It's pride, right? So you see there's certain things, I think, as we grow, oh, I can't talk a certain way, but these thoughts still come into our mind. And I think we need to ask the Lord, Lord, give me light on myself. Let me see the pride that's still there. And when we see it, we want him to change us from it. We don't want to stay the same. There's another passage here in Matthew 23, and it's talking about Pharisees, but that's a strong word, Pharisees, but it's obviously a religious person. And so all of us, we all are here for a reason. We want to draw near to God. We want to be a Christian. We want to follow Christ. And these people didn't want to necessarily follow Christ because they didn't know that name, but they definitely wanted to be near to God, they would say, if you would ask them. But yet look at the characteristics of them. And I guess we can ask, are any of these similar motives in our hearts? Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Right? They represent the law. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do it. But do not do according to their works. For they say, do not do. And they bind heavy burdens which are hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. There it is. Right? That's why it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And yet we see other passages that says, they're going to see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How do you put those two together? They seem to contradict. What is the reason for why we want people to know what we're doing? Is it so that we can be seen by men? Is it that we really want to bring glory to ourselves? We want to hear people praise us for our good deeds? Or is it that we want them to praise our Father in heaven? Do you see the motive? What is the motive of our heart? I don't know your motive. I don't know your intent. God does, and you might. And if we ask him to show us and give us light, he'll give us revelation on what our motive is. What is our motive for why we do what we do? What is our motive? What is our motive? I've challenged my own kids. We can try to, why are we studying so diligently? Is it so that we can impress others? Or is it we just want to be found faithful? Whatever we do, we want to do it as unto the Lord. We want to please him. If it's unto please him, we don't have to tell anyone. I'll just use the same example. I've used this before, but it always stuck out in my mind. I remember when I was teaching my first teaching job, I was teaching math, I think it was math 10 or math 9 honors. And we'd post the grades at the back of the class by student number. But there was one kid at the top of the class, and everyone was like, who is this guy? Who's got this mark? No one knew. And the one day he wasn't there. And he was the grade 9 kid in the grade 10 class, and he was the brightest kid in the whole class. And I could watch as I distributed the tests. He'd get his test, normally 100, and he'd turn it over quietly. He'd never tell anyone. No one knew who it was. Awesome. I remember seeing that going, wow, I wasn't like that. That was humility. It wasn't that it was wrong to be smart, but we do know very few mighty, noble, well-born are going to be called. Why? Because they steal God's glory, right? They could say, hey, look how smart I am. Or he can say, you know what, God, you made me this way. I give you praise. I give you glory. I do it as unto you, Lord, not to draw people to myself. Maybe you're really fit, really strong. Right? Why are we doing all of our exercises? Is it to try to impress people, draw people to ourselves? Or is it so that we're fit so that we can go and serve others? There's a difference. What's the motive? What's the motive? God knows. I don't know the motive. Sometimes when we hear people talk, we start to get a glimpse of what's in their heart. All of a sudden, oh, I can start to see. Okay, that's not quite right. But what about ourselves? What's the motive? Let's keep going here. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. So those are like religious things, right? So even their religious things, they're making them really big to make it noticeable to others, the religious things that they do. They love the best seats, places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces. These best seats are like seats of honor, but we can just put it really simple. Do we like the best seat in the family room, the best seat at the table? Is there quarreling amongst us? Or are we willing to let someone else have it, right? Greetings in the marketplace is to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi, right? In other words, they want to be recognized in men's eyes as being someone who's really high up. Is that our goal? Right? Is that our goal? Do we want people to know how successful we are in work? How successful we are in whatever we're doing? Right? I'm the captain of the team. Is that really important? It's not wrong to be a captain. But what is the reason? Right? What's our motive? What do we want to be recognized for? I'll just finish off here. Verse 10, it says, "And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." And Jesus is trying to tell people, you know what? These Pharisees have a lot of pride if we look at all these points. But he says, if you want to be great, be a servant. Remember two of his disciples? They wanted to have their seats, and even their mother was asking for these seats right beside Jesus in the kingdom. And what does he say? Like, you know, in this world, people use authority to kind of oppress people, but that not in my kingdom. In my kingdom, the greatest shall be the least. I've come to serve and to wash people's feet. Follow in my footsteps. If you want to be great in the kingdom, make yourself a servant of all. That's how you're going to be great. And so there's kind of a passage here, I think, that we can go to. So when we start to see things, it's in Philippians chapter 2. What do we do when we start to see areas of pride in our hearts and our lives? First of all, thank the Lord that he's exposing it and you're getting light on it, because it's probably been there all along. We just haven't seen it. There's areas in our lives we've not yet seen. But when he shows us, say, thank you, Lord, but then also believe he wants to change us, right? So Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He's our forerunner. He's the one we're following after. "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He was equal with God. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So we're being exhorted here to have the same mind as Christ. Even though he was equal with God, he humbled himself and came as a man. Now, we're not God, we're just a man, but he wants us to humble ourselves to become the least of men, essentially. Right? Don't consider yourself to be better than others, but take the role of a servant below others. He's not asking us to become an animal or anything. He's just saying become the least of men, serve others. That's what he's asking us to do. "And being found in appearance as a man," verse 8, "Jesus humbled himself." How did he humble himself? Well, he came as a man and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When we take up our cross and deny ourselves, that's one way that we can become like Christ and become humble. We take up our cross. He became obedient to the point of death. When we humble ourselves and take up our cross and let others have their way, have the better place, have the bigger peace, whatever it might be, that's a small way in how we humble ourselves and put others' interests ahead of our own. This is what he's calling us to. Right? But boy, in our minds, we often can easily justify how I deserve the better place, the bigger peace, and all these things because of, in my mind, I think I'm pretty good. That's where we need to die to those thoughts. Right? And no, we got to put others ahead of ourselves. And look what it says here. After Jesus did all that, what did it say? Verse 10, "At that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. That the name of that and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." So we know he who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jesus was the ultimate example of that. And so pride, we want to fight against it. I looked up that Greek word, what was used in 1 John 2. It said pride is essentially self-confidence. Are we confident in ourselves? Or what's the opposite of that? Confident in God, right? Are we confident in ourselves? Or are we confident in God? Who are you putting your confidence in? Pride, it says, is boasting. I really like that. Are we boasting about our achievements, our possessions? Why does it say it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? I wonder if it's because there's probably a lot of pride that can come in. And confidence in self. What does it say? Those who are rich, what does it say? Command them not to trust in uncertain riches. Right? So we have to be careful not to trust in those things. Boy, it's easy. We're all rich. We live in Canada. We have a lot. Boy, when I think times get tough, it's amazing how my mind can easily go to that little bit of savings I have in my bank account. I'm putting confidence in that. That's wrong. It's not wrong to save. Consider the ant. But don't put your confidence in it. Put our confidence in the Lord, because that can disappear in a moment. In a moment, it can grow wings and fly away. Right? We can boast in our achievements, our possessions, our abilities. We ought not to do any of these things. Right? Why is it that we have those abilities? God made us each individually with different abilities, but they're God-given. Right? Even the possessions that we have, God appointed the boundary of our dwellings. Why do I live in Abbotsford, in Canada, during this time, this exact time? God appointed it that way. Why was I not born in Haiti? No opportunity to go to school. No opportunity to get a job that actually pays fairly well. No opportunity. God appointed it that way. So I don't have to feel bad about that, but don't be proud about it. Acknowledge it's all from God. God allowed me to live here during this time in 2022. Anyways, I'm going to leave off with that. Joel's going to share a little bit that's going to tie into this as well.